Just about to pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the preservation of your word, that you have kept it for us through ages. You've delivered it to us, Lord. It is pure and without error, as you intended. We have it here, Lord. Help us to see what you've intended for us to see. Help us to see you, to see our need for you, to see Christ, see the greatness, your divine wisdom, and our need to be sanctified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sanctification. So we are part two of this, and we discussed last time that sanctification is a one-time thing. It is the setting apart of us from the world, the word church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, this huge lump of humanity, and God in his mercy and kindness calls us, chooses us, elects us, predestines us, adopts us, regenerates us, pulls us out of this lump of humanity and brings us to himself. That is the sanctification, the initial, that one-time sanctification. We have been set apart for God because of Christ. And sanctification also has the other aspect, which is the more frequently used understanding, which is the progressive, ongoing movement closer and closer to the image of God, further and further away from our old man. And the necessity of sanctification is what we were looking at last time. So we pick up where we left off, and we're at point four. It is the will of God that all Christians be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 4. Somebody would read that for us.
For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor.
The will of God. How many people want to know the will of God? Constant question. Yeah. So I want to know the will of God for my life. What is the will of God for my life? And what people typically mean by that is people want to know the hidden, mysterious, unknown, future, secret things. And the will of God has been so clearly laid out for us. This is the will of God. Your sanctification. That's helpful. You don't have to try to figure out signs and look to clues and all that kind of thing when it's so clearly written out for us. The will of God, if we were to think, okay, I want to be in the will of God. I want to live my life according to the will of God. I want to make sure that all that I'm doing is in line with the will of God. And we were to say, what is the will of God? This is the will of God, your sanctification. And the specific area of sanctification that is given here is an abstinence from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. But we know that that's not the only realm of sanctification. It is the whole. It is that understanding of holiness, setting apart. The will of God is that we become more and more like Christ. The will of God is that we talk like him and think like him, walk like him, behave like him, that our emotions, all of our attitudes, all of our responses look like him. This is the will of God. And if we were to really give ourselves to that, I think we would become less and less distracted by wondering what will be the future. Because this is enough. This is enough to occupy all of our time and all of our energy, and this is clear. The will of God. God predestines his children to this. Romans 8:29.
For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers.
There's another comfort. This is something that God has predestined to be. You will be sanctified. This will be accomplished. He will bring you to this end. He was absolutely the originator of your salvation. He is the source of your salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. He is the one who made you alive. He's the one who opened your eyes. He's the one who gave you his spirit. He's the one who redeemed you. He is the one who is working in you to bring about the end that he has already predestined to be. There's a great comfort. You're between two bookends of the power of God, and in the middle of it is the power of God bringing you to the end. All around, you're surrounded by God's power for his end. You will be sanctified. No matter how much you struggle today, the end is your sanctification. The end is you will be like Christ. You will be conformed to the image of his son. As you look at yourself and you say, I look so far away from him. I don't resemble him as much as I desire to. You can take comfort in the promise that those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. For what end? To be conformed. This is the goal. This is the end. This is the result. This will happen. This is a guarantee. And there's a great comfort there. Now, how is this going to happen? How are we going to be sanctified, set apart? How are we going to abstain from sexual immorality and murder of the heart and laziness and pride and idolatry and all other things that would seek to drag us away? How are we going to grow more and more into the image of Christ? How are we going to behold him? What means, what method does God chiefly use to bring this about? The chief means used by the Spirit to bring about this change is the Word of God. John 17:17. So our Lord is setting apart his people, and he's setting us apart by the word, through the word. This is really an amazing thing to think about. Here we have words written on pages that you can read, you can listen to, they can be preached to you, you can memorize them, you can meditate upon them. They're words. And these words are divine words. They are holy words. They are supernatural words accompanied by the Spirit of God, and they work in you, through you, for you, to make you more like Christ. If you are not in this book, you will not grow in sanctification. If you are not thinking upon these things, you will not be more like Christ. The more you are here, the more you will grow. If you look at your life and you say, why am I not more like Christ? The second question would be, are you in your Bible? Are you really in your Bible? And is your Bible in you? Ephesians 5:25. And 26.
Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word.
The word has this cleansing ability. Say, well, there are people who spend time in their Bibles and they're not sanctified. Indeed. There are people who know the Bible cover to cover, and they're not looking like Christ. Indeed. And there have been hypocrites and will be hypocrites till the day is done. But none of that changes the fact of what is written here. This is the means by which God does use. And when we're honest with the word, and when we do what the word says, because it's not just hearing it, it's not just reading it, but it's obeying. Because if we come to the word and the word tells us to repent, and we read it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, we read those words, repent, 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 but I never actually do that, am I sanctified? No, I am a hearer but not a doer. So it is in the reading, it is in the meditating, and it is on the obeying of the word that brings us into the conformity to the image of the Son. Why is the word able to do these things? Why is the Bible able to sanctify us? What is it about it?
Living.
It's living. Yeah, what does Hebrews say?
Two-edged sword.
Yeah, two-edged sword that is able to for the word, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The word of God, I've heard someone say, you can read the word, but this word reads you. You go to the scripture and it tells you who you are. It exposes your heart. It exposes your motives. It exposes your condition. It brings you before the living God. And that is powerful. Now, people seek to shun the word or to close their ears from it. But the word continues to be sharp. It continues to pierce. It continues to cut. It continues to heal. It has the ability to comfort and encourage. It has the ability to show us Christ. You know, where else do we see him but in the word? Where else do we see the kindness of Christ bearing with a Nicodemus as he comes to him at night? Where else do we see the compassion of Christ as he looks upon the crowds and he sees them like a sheep without a shepherd, and his heart has compassion for them? It's in the word that you see these things. It's in the word that we see lepers coming up to him, those who everyone else would shun, yet they come to Christ and he touches them and he lets them touch him. And that does something. It does something to the heart. It does something to the mind. When you see the mercy of God, you see the humility of Christ and the incarnation, you see the glory of God and his exaltation on the the Mount of Transfiguration, you're comforted. Kinsey was talking about Revelation and the comfort of reading the end. What's going to happen? What's going to be the end result of all things? And you go there and you say, though I suffer today, I know what's going to happen in the future. There's a great comfort there. When you go to Job and you read and you say, wow, my suffering is not meaningless. God has designed to this. That gives you help as you're going through things. When you realize that there is a God who is sovereign over all, that he's present. Where do we get these concepts of the attributes of God, that he's with us, that he will never leave us or forsake us? It's in the word that we find these things, these comforts, that there are rewards, and that though people may not see you, your Father sees, and what you do in secret will be rewarded one day openly. It's in the word that you get these comforts, where you get recharged, where your shoulders are drooping, your head is hanging low, and you're reminded of the love of God for you. You're reminded of his kindness towards you. You're reminded of the promises, these promises that are yes and amen in Christ. You're reminded that it's not by works, it's not by the efforts of your hands. You're not going to boast. No, this is a gift of God. All of these things come from the word. The word of God is our comfort. It is live. It's alive. No matter how many years go past and how many people read it, it never gets old. It never loses its relevance. It never becomes antiquated or unnecessary. It is always alive and necessary and helpful. The threatenings and the dangers and the warnings still terrify. They're still good. They still do it. They still have the power. And oh, the joys, knowing one day we will be like him, and everyone who thus hopes purifies himself. There's still the hope. There's still the help that comes from thinking about the world to come. Do you ever think of heaven? Do you ever think of the New Jerusalem? Do you ever comfort yourself that there is a place where there will be no more tears, where there will be no more sorrow, where there will be no more sickness, there will be no more sighing? Do you ever remind yourself of these things? Clearly, you're only going to find those things in the word of God. Do these things in remembrance of me. Think of the Lord's table. How are we able to remember him? We who forget so often. But we go to the word and we can remember. Oh, I remember. I remember him on the cross. And I remember that thief. And that thief that was just moments ago reviling him and ridiculing him and mocking him. And just like that, when he turned and repented, there was mercy. There was Christ, even giving up his own energy as he hangs on the cross, suffocating under the wrath of God. He speaks words of kindness and promise to this murdering thief who was just blaspheming him. But now in his repentance, there's mercy and a promise. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. There's comfort. We can remember him there. We can remember him saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. We can remember him washing the feet of his disciples. What I'm saying, brothers and sisters, is that the word of God is where you're going to find all the help you need to be sanctified. The Spirit of God working through the word of God. Surely professors can read this and they can teach it as a class, as literature, as history, and it has absolutely no meaning to them at all. This is used in debates and people take it apart. False religions and cults quote it. They memorize it. I was watching this debate, and this Muslim, he had memorized these great portions of the scripture, and he was using it as an attempt to try to discredit. Well, he's quoting the scripture. He's using it, but there's no sanctification, because sanctification comes after justification. God makes us alive. He gives us taste buds. He gives us a hunger and a thirst to know him. You want to know him. This beautiful Christianity that we have is about knowing him. It's not about following a bunch of rules because they're written somewhere and we just have to dot our I's and cross our T's. We don't want God to zap us, and so we're just trying to do a bunch of good work. That's what most people think Christianity is in this world. But you know better. You know what this is about. This is about the God who set his affection upon you, the God who came after you, who rescued you in his holiness and his glory and his honor. He sent forth his son who died for you, who earned righteousness for you, who was raised for your justification, who is coming back for you, who's preparing a place that you might be his people, trophies of his glory and his grace, vessels of honor. This is about you knowing him, about having this relationship, a response to his affection for you, a response to seeing his worthiness, seeing his beauty, seeing all that he is and saying, oh, if he is such, how must I live? I want to know you, Lord. I want to know what makes you smile. I want to know what grieves you. I want to know what pleases you. I want to know how I can walk in a manner that's worthy. I want to know what causes you to be angry. You remember when Jesus was with that centurion? And this man, he said, you don't have to come to my house. Just send your word. That's enough. He says, Jesus marveled. Don't you want to make him marvel with faith? Don't you want to trust him so much that he would marvel? You want to know why? Because you love him. You want to know him. You want to know what makes him marvel. It's in the word, brothers and sisters. It's in the word that we're going to be sanctified. It's in the word that we're going to see ourselves. We're going to see more and more of who we are, what we are. When suffering comes upon you, trials, and you begin to grumble, you say, well, what's wrong with grumbling? Well, it's in the word you see, oh, wow, the children of Israel grumbled. And that was very displeasing to the Lord. I don't want to grumble. You see, when Job was chosen by the Lord and granted to suffer for his namesake, that he began to find fault with God. He justified himself rather than God. And we say, when we suffer, we begin to say, I didn't do anything wrong. Why am I being treated like this? And we see how the Lord responds to that. And we say, I don't want to respond to suffering. We see how Peter, with strong pronouncements, would say, I'll never deny you. And moments later, I know not that man. We say, wow, what confidence in the flesh did he have? I don't want to have confidence in my flesh. We see the falls of holy and righteous men. We say, I don't want to fall like that. See, brothers and sisters, we see ourselves. We see what we still have within us. And we see how we're able to avoid such paths. What does the scripture say? These things were written down for our instruction. It's for your instruction. How are we to deal with the instruction? Parents, we instruct our children. Teachers, you instruct your students. What are you instructing them for? Employees, you instruct. Employers, you instruct your employees. Why are you instructing them? That they might learn and obey. That they might see this is the wrong way and this is the right way and I will go that way. Surely these things are written down for our instruction that we might not desire evil as some of them did. That we might keep our eyes on Christ. That we might behold him. We see this genealogy of these kings, and you read their history, you say, look at this king. Oh, please turn out well. Another one. You see this other king. Okay, he takes over. There are those high places. I hope he's going to tear them down. But he doesn't tear them down either. And you read another one. He doesn't tear them down either. You say, Lord, I don't want to keep the high places in my life. I don't want to deal with sin like Saul dealt with the Amalekites as he kept the best portion. We're able to see ourselves. We're able to see our need in the Word. How needy are you? We tend to think we're strong.
At least I do.
I got this. I can do this. And then I look and see people who thought they could do this and they can't do this. No battle is won by the strength of the horse or the army. It's not by our power. It's not by the arm of the flesh that the battle is won. It's in the name of God that we are given victory. Who knows what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says? Who can quote that often memorized version? You know it? Yes. She said it. She didn't say it very loud, though. You said it perfectly. Yes. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And we stop there. Trust in the Lord with all my heart. How does sanctification shown? Do I trust you, Lord, with all my heart? The scriptures ask us questions when we go to it. I read that and I say, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And I can't keep going because I'm confronted with that fact. All my heart. Is there any element of my heart that doesn't trust you? When I'm afraid, do I trust you? When my bank account is empty, do I trust you? When nobody likes me, do I trust you? When my days don't go the way I intended, do I trust you? And there I'm confronted with myself. Sanctification comes through the Word. And lean not to your own understanding. Oh, no. I can have my own understanding that doesn't line up with his understanding. I can have my own mindset about things that are in conflict with his. I can lean in a way that is actually opposed to his direction. I need to be on guard against that. Every thought that comes into my mind isn't necessarily the good thought, isn't a right thought, isn't a thought that I should lean upon. I need to acknowledge you in all my ways. All of them? Yeah, all of them. Do I? Do I acknowledge him in all my ways? Some of them. Surely, every Christian, some of them, but all of them? And then there are 66 books filled with words that will confront you, encourage you, comfort you, warn you, teach you, rebuke you, challenge you, convict you, bring you up, bring you low. Things that will humble you, things that will cause you to soar on wings of eagles. We are sanctified through the Word. You can see the end results of things. We don't know all things. God knows all things. The God who knows all things has revealed his mind in this Word. And he'll tell you, you don't have to be a prophet or the son of a prophet, but if you go down this road, this is going to happen. He tells you the future. Isn't that amazing? No crystal balls necessary. You don't need to go to soothsayers or any of that other foolishness. Here you have prophecy. If you do this, this will happen. If you don't cut off that hand and pluck out that eye, you will be thrown into hell. Prophecy. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Prophecy. It's telling you what's going to happen. What are some other ways that the Word of God sanctifies us? Sorry? I covered them while you're not. No, definitely not.
The Word of God calls for
excellent. So, yeah, so we go to the Word and we see, oh, if I see my brother or sister in sin, I'm going to go to them. I'm not supposed to just talk about them behind their back. I'm not supposed to gossip about them in a prayer meeting, trying to hide it as I'm praying for them, but really I'm gossiping. That's not how I'm supposed to deal with it. If I see my brother or sister in sin, I'm supposed to go to them and privately with the Word. In a spirit of gentleness, considering myself, lest I too be tempted. Wow. Scripture calls us to be courageous. It's a frightening thing to go to somebody else and tell them they're wrong. They may not like me anymore. I may say it wrong. They may respond in a wrong way, but here it is. And I'm going to be sanctified through your coming. You're going to be sanctified through my coming, through the Word of God being shared among us. Here is help. Those challenges, those loving, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Why, while nobody likes to be corrected, we all need to be. We're sanctified through the church, through our one another's. What else is sanctifying? When you see some Christian who is being faithful, and you look at your own life and you say, wow, that's convicting. I should be faithful like that. You see people who are suffering, look at how they're responding. That's convicting. Why am I grumbling? Why am I complaining? So in one sense, the body of Christ comes to us literally with words and conversations and meetings, and there's a sanctification. And then there's just the observation of those who are running hard, who are holding nothing back. Their eyes are set like flint. Their eyes are facing Jerusalem. They are focused on Christ, and they're not letting anything hinder them. You see, young people, what does Paul tell Timothy? Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example. Young Christian, be an example to the older Christians. That's convicting. That's challenging. That's sanctifying. Christian wife is told that by without a word, her husband may be won by her conduct. Something about a holy life as extremely convicting to others. How else? What are some other ways? What are some other examples? The Word of God. How does it sanctify us? How does it make us more like Christ?
Keeps our minds on things that are above.
That's helpful. She said, it keeps our minds on things that are above and not on things that are below. Don't we all get distracted? Anyone just always have spiritual mind constantly going at all times? You never lose. I don't. Sorry. Pastor does not always have spiritual thinking. I need to be reminded that eternity is approaching. That the most noble thoughts are found here. And when all things around us make us forget, we can come and remember. We can remember what really matters. Because we can make mountains out of molehills, right? We can major in the minor things. The enemy loves to do that. Focus on this. Focus on this. But when you come to the Word of God brings you up and says, this is what matters. This is what is essential. When it's all said and done, think on these things. That's extremely helpful. What else? So, our brother told us one of the ways is by other people coming to us. And there's a responsibility there that I have to you and you have to me. But let me reiterate. We all must read this word for ourselves. We must hide this word in our own hearts that we may not sin against him. Sanctification comes from both the outward, our brothers and sisters surrounding us, and that is so necessary in this day and age of the lone ranger Christian who I don't need anybody, I got my Bible and the Holy Spirit and me and God, we're good. No, you're not good. That's your mindset. We need one another. This is a body. This is the family. This is the flock. We are all under one shepherd and we need one another. Nobody can do this alone. And you need to do this alone. You have to have your own Bible, saturating your own Bible intake. Somebody can't read the word for you. Somebody can't memorize it for you. Somebody can't meditate upon it for you. Somebody cannot obey it for you. These words must be coming into your eyes, into your ears. They must be in your mind. They must be in your heart. You must be doing this yourself as well. So we memorize the word. Meditate upon the word. We preach the word and we listen to the word preached. We read the word. Faith comes by what?
Hearing.
Hearing by word of God, the words of Christ. So you need to hear it. You want your children to know God? Give them the word. Faith comes by hearing. You want your loved ones to know God, give them the word. You talk to them, share scripture with them. They'll listen to you. This is where the power lies. And our speech can be clever, it can be convincing, it can be persuasive, but the power of God lies in the word of God. We were made alive. We were born again, not through a corruptible seed, but through an incorruptible seed of the word of God. That's how we came to know him. Think of that. The ultimate sanctification. You were set apart from the world through the word. That's how you came to be a Christian. And you will continue to grow in your Christianity through the word of God. Any other thoughts about the word? Before we move on. We're talking about how the word of God sanctifies us. How? What ways? What accounts? What are some examples in the word of God that have been sanctifying to you, that have helped you to grow?
I don't know if it was sent before, but the Bible says the word of God is the spirit of God, is the sword of the spirit of God. And the spirit of God convicts of sin and of righteousness and judgment. And I think when he does that is by reading the words of our members and saying, hey, you sin here, you sin there, and use the sword to kind of remind us of our sin.
Yeah. Absolutely. The word of God is brought to us by the Spirit of God to convict us when we sin against God. We know what sin is because of the word. You know, the word will also keep you away from legalism. People try to put burdens on your back. You can't do this. You must do this. You're not allowed to do that. You're not allowed to do that. You say, well, Scripture actually doesn't say that. So the scripture also has that sanctifying ability to set us apart from all manner of legalism and false guilt and convictions that you shouldn't even have upon yourself. Why do you feel bad about that tradition? Why do you feel bad about that? Well, that's how I was always brought up. You're just not supposed to do those things, say those things, behave in such a way. Is that what Scripture says? Well, no, but there's freedom. There's freedom. It cuts us free from the chains of bondage and legalistic frameworks. There's freedom. Any other examples?
Throughout Scripture, you see Christ saying, follow me. You see Paul saying, imitate me. And we wouldn't be able to do that if we didn't have those examples laid out and recorded there in the Scripture, seeing Christ, how he responds, seeing Paul and his thoughts on subjects. Of course, the Spirit.
Every now and then, it may be a helpful exercise to think about what it must have been like to be in medieval Europe, where the Word of God was closed to the people because it was in Latin, a language they did not speak, they didn't understand. In fact, some of the priests didn't understand Latin as well. So here's this unknown language. And the people are left to whatever this priest tells them. How can they imitate Christ if they don't know what Christ did? How can they follow him if they don't know the way he walked? Think of the joy to for the first time after years of hearing lies, to hear the Word of God in your own language and to say, this is my Savior. This is what he wants from me. This is how he wants me to live. Think of the joy.
Just thinking about Ephesians 5, starting at verse 8. This was very helpful to read when I first got saved. It says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. This is New King James. It says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So it's walking as children of light is implied that it comes with finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And when we find that out, you know what it does. So, that was helpful to me.
Yeah, that's extremely helpful. It goes right in line with, you want to know what's acceptable, what's pleasing. And there are many people out here who will tell you, this is what's acceptable to the Lord. This is what's pleasing to the Lord. They'll give you a list. They'll give you a book. Do this, do this. But in the Word, you find what he actually wants from you, what the will of God is. We talked about that, the will of God for your life. To abstain from sexual immorality, the will of God for your life, being thankful, the will of God for your life, to believe, to trust him. Yeah, that is such a comfort. Trials in our life that are purposeful. What's the cry of the world? This suffering, this evil it's senseless. It's meaningless. But it's not. There is design behind the disaster. There's reasons behind it all, and it is working in us. It is producing something in the child of God. Because everything in us would recoil from trial. I don't want trial. I don't want suffering. But the Spirit of God longs to be more like Christ. So we'll say, Lord, I want to be like you. I want to be more patient. Trials will help you to be more patient. I want to be more loving. I want to be more steadfast. I don't want to waver. I don't want to be so shaky. Trials will help to produce this in you. So you have this desire for this good thing to look like Christ. And this thing that we would recoil from, which is trials, and in his word, he tells us this is actually a road to that. And that's comforting. It's helpful.
something I enjoy doing is seeing how the word of God says it stands the test of time and how it scales the word of God. And so for me, it just is a wonderful reminder of the nuance that even though my flesh fails as a human and I grow weary, the word of God never does.
I can keep my hope in them because you don't ever lose power or endurance. It's a small picture of the God who spoke to you. So that's how it's. It's the enduring reality of the word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, and his word will never pass away. Fads come and go, cultures change overnight, spirit of the age is always changing, but the word of God is consistent. The word of God remains. The word of God is faithful. When we're unfaithful, the word remains faithful. When we fail, the word never fails. The word of God is not bound. There's a sermon by Mike Morrow called The Word of God is Not Bound. It's very encouraging at times, when I'll be honest. Listen to it. Basically, that whole idea. We're bound, we're limited, we're unable, we can't do this, we can't do that, we can't reach this, we can't, but the word of God is not bound. And what a joy that is. Any questions or comments? So would you be more like Christ? Would you be more holy? Would you be more patient? Would you be more loving? Would you have more self-control? Would you be more faithful? Would you have hope that lies not in the things that happened to you, but in the Lord who made you? Be in the book.
I didn't know. I don't know if y'all already went over this, but not only the word of God per se, but the interpretation of it. So it's like there's a lot of people using the word of God and interpreting it all sorts of ways. You know, that is very unsanctified.
Very good point. It's not enough to have the words if you don't have the meaning of the words. The interpretation of the text is the text, as John MacArthur was saying. Amen. And what do you do when there are 70 different people saying 70 different things about 70 different passages? Can we know? Is it so mysterious that no one can actually know what it means? The Spirit of God will teach you all things. God is the one who opens up the Word. And truth of the matter is, when we read in context, so much that is so mysterious comes to light. There have been many times when I've been asked questions and the answer was in the next verse. Just keep reading. Read things in their context, read things in prayer, with prayer to understand. Yeah, that's a very important thing. Some people have twisted the word for all manner of endeavors. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for sanctifying us. Thank you for setting us apart. Thank you for making us clean, using us for your purposes, using us for your glory, Lord. And thank you for the word. Thank you for your word. Father, would you forgive us for how we do not treasure your word as we ought to, as we don't We don't read it as much as we should, and we don't reflect upon it as glorious as it really is. But would you help us now, even as we've thought about your word in some brief manner this morning, that we would be driven to go deeper and deeper into the pages of Holy Scripture, where we would find you, see you, behold your Son, see ourselves, see our need, and grow in sanctification. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.